Morning to everyone. It is time for us to go ahead and get started, so if we could make our way in and hopefully we can get started at the time that's assigned. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. It's always good for us to be together as a family, and I want to help us to understand our purpose in being here today. Now, in Exodus 25, we have a picture portrayed of the mercy seat, which was a golden cover over the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim on top of the mercy seat existed, and in between those cherubim was considered to be the presence of God. But Israel was not allowed to come near. Only the priests could go in the temple. They couldn't come near the mercy seat. There was such a distance. Leviticus 16 talks about how the high priest could go in once a year to atone for the sins of the people, but the presence of that mercy seat was always at a very great distance. There's a New Testament term that's almost the equivalent to the mercy seat, and it's called propitiation, which basically means God's anger is assuaged. His righteous indignation no longer exists. It has been appeased. And we can find examples of that in 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4 and 10. But I would like to share my favorite passage mentioning this in Romans chapter 3. I will be reading verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The mercy seat is no longer at a great distance. Jesus is our mercy seat by the shedding of his blood. He is near. He exists within each of our hearts. And so each of us as individuals can experience the mercy seat. We can commune with the mercy seat every day of our lives. But what about us as an assembly? What about us as a family? Let's try to imagine Israel of old, the kingdom of God as it existed then. And they gaze on that temple. They couldn't enter. They knew about the mercy seat, but they couldn't draw near like we can. They knew the high priest would make atonement once a year for their sins, but it wasn't complete. There was still this great distance between the kingdom of God and the mercy seat. But because of Jesus Christ, we are in the midst of the mercy seat. Every time we come together, let's worship.
Good morning, everyone. My first song is going to be number 144. Let's sing. Oh.
Yeah.
have our opening prayer in a few moments, if you would, let's stand as we sing number 167. Let's sing.
Hosanna.
If you will, bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we humbly approach your throne. We want to give thanks this morning, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to be here, the ability we have to be here. We give thanks that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can approach you with our needs. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up those who are sick in our prayers to you, that if it would be thy will, you'd restore their health, that they could be back with us. For those of Heavenly Father that have lost loved ones, we pray that you could comfort them in a way only you can, and that we would be there for them, Heavenly Father, and extend our heart to them. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things you've given us, the blessings of life. We know that every good gift comes from you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this congregation, the light it can be in this community. We know, Heavenly Father, that your Son taught us that through your word that we could be one with you as he was with you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this congregation, through its acts and deeds and our love for each other, that we can be one as you and your Son were one. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the young people that you've blessed this congregation with, from as they start a new year of school, that you'll be with them and that they will be the young lights in your kingdom and that they will always shine. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the teachers we have, that as they go into these schools, that they teach the children the best they can, that they and display a godly attitude. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through this lesson today, that you'll be with us, you'll open our hearts, and we'll understand in loving kindness, and we'll accept that word and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, if there be any here today, as they hear these words that Brother Tim brings, that they'll realize that they have a need for you in their life, and if they've never accepted you, that today they'll do what they need to do to be a son of yours or a daughter. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bring us back this evening. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
If you are interested in marking the invitation song, it'll be number 909. But before we have our scripture reading on our lesson this morning, we'll sing number 957.
This world is not mine. I
it's time for the children's training class. It's time for the children to be dismissed. Just go out the back door. Somebody will lead you to where that is. This morning's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me."
How blessed we are. Amen. We are just so richly blessed. And I don't mean that just in terms of material things, although many of us would say, yes, materially blessed, I am blessed. But especially when it comes to the spiritual blessings, to know that we have a Father in heaven that loves us so much that he gave his Son to die in our place to carry the penalty that we deserved, and now continues to watch over us and bless us so richly. We are just so richly blessed, so thankful for everything God has done for us, and we're thankful we have this opportunity to come together as a family. The church is a family, and we're thankful for this family of Christ here in Johnson City, and we're thankful that you are here with us today. We're here to honor God, of course, first and foremost, but we also love getting together and renewing our bonds of fellowship, or maybe making those bonds of fellowship. I know this morning I've already met a few people I had never met before, and I'm just so thankful that you are here with us today. And there's probably others I haven't met, and we're just glad that you are here as well. But what a great thing it is to be together in the house of God. And we'll have that opportunity again this evening at 6, and I hope you'll come out and join us for that. A couple of people I want to note while we're in this, before we get into the lesson this morning. First of all, with us today is Daryl Honeycutt. Daryl, raise your hand back there so people know who I'm talking about. Way back there on the back pew with his father, DB. Daryl has been with us all along, but virtually. You probably know his wife, Debbie, passed away just over a week ago, and Debbie was not able to come out and be with us in person, and Daryl was right there by her side, and he says, "We were with you every time the services were streamed," and we said goodbye to her this past Thursday, and it's just good to see Daryl with us again, and I know all of you are just praying for him and for God's comfort on him. Also see with us this morning, Dawn Cox. Dawn is back with us, it looks like, sitting there beside the aisle in her wheelchair. Dawn is, of course, now at NHC, and we care about her a lot. She's not been able to be with us in a while, but she has been with us once or twice, and I didn't get to notice her then. But today, we were just honored to see you back with us again, Dawn, and so glad you're here. And all of you, we're just really glad you're here. And if you are visiting with us, please let us know if we can help in any way. Come back and join us anytime you can. If you don't live here, then move here, or at least come and visit us as often as you can. And all of you online, thank you for joining us online. We wish you could be here with us in person, but come anytime you can. Join us if this is the best way. And so anyway, it's a good day. It's the Lord's Day. Urge you to come back and be with us this evening. And for now, let's get our Bibles open and let's get into the Word of God. I really hope you'll follow along in the Word of God with us. There's just so much there for us. And I want you to know, this is what the Bible says. I don't want you to take my word for anything, but let's get into the Word of God together and see some amazing things that He has given for us. Now, I probably don't have to say this to many of you. There might be one or two that don't understand this, but marriage is a step of faith. Marriage is a step of faith. And I mean by that, when you first get married, you think you know this person. And we did this last night, you know, with Jace and Madison. We helped them join their lives together. But it's a step of faith, and you're going to find out pretty quickly, do I really know this person? Is this really who I thought they were? And sometimes people have regrets because it's not at all like they thought. But with God, it's not so much a step of faith. I mean, there is faith involved, absolutely. But God shows us so much about himself in the Bible. We can get to know God. And everything God says about himself, you're going to find out as you live for him, it's absolutely true. He is what he says he is. And I see the truthfulness of everything God has revealed to us. Well, I want us to think about God's offer of dwelling with us. And that's somewhat similar to the idea of getting married. You know, God offers to dwell with us. But do I really want that? And if so, then God tells us, well, here's what I expect. And we're going to use a passage. In fact, Danny referred already to Exodus 25. We're going to start there this morning as well, a different part of the chapter. And here God is saying, I want to dwell with you. He said it to Israel. The principles carry over for us today. And so if you're interested in God living with you, a relationship that is very close, then this is what we need to know. Here's what God is going to tell us. So let's get our Bibles open, turn to Exodus chapter 25, and let's think about what needs to happen that God may dwell among us, that God may dwell among us. Now, if you're open to Exodus chapter 25, let's first of all look down to verse 8, because there is a statement that we're really all about. And then in verse 8, in Exodus 25, God says to Israel, let them make me a sanctuary. This is what we normally refer to as the tabernacle. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So the sanctuary is something visible, something they'll have among them, and it will be the place where God symbolically dwells. And God says, if you do these things, I will dwell among you. Now, first of all, we ought to raise the question, well, why would we want that? Why do we want God to dwell with us? Well, let's just rehearse in our minds some things that have already happened in the book of Exodus. And you're going to see, well, there's all kinds of reasons why we want God to dwell among us. For example, in chapters 7 through 12, we're not going to read these, but you remember in chapters 7 through 12, there is this list of 10 different plagues that come upon the land of Egypt. God had said to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no way. They're my slaves. I need them. And so God began to show Pharaoh, it would be wise for you to let my people go. And it took 10 plagues before finally Pharaoh said, get out, leave here. And those plagues showed the power of God in releasing them from their bondage. That's why God did this, to get them out of bondage and bring them into the land of their own. Then in Exodus chapter 14, we see that God also helped them to escape from their enemies. Egypt had a change of heart. They said, we're going to go get our slaves back before they get away. And they're closing in close behind. And here the people are in front of the Red Sea. What do we do? We're doomed. And then God opens a path through the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. That's the power of God for his people Israel. Then you go to Exodus chapter 16. The people of Israel are now traveling in the wilderness. What are we going to eat? There's no food here to eat. I mean, there's probably a couple million of them strong, as best as we can tell. What are we going to eat? And then God provides for them manna, bread from heaven. That's not something people can do. God did it for his people so that they might live. And again, that's a good reason to have God among us. And then in the next chapter, chapter 17 of Exodus, now they don't have water. They're in a place where there is no water. And so what does God do? He provides water from a rock. Water from a rock. You see, all of these and other things that we've not even mentioned ought to tell the people of Israel, you need God among you. He's making the offer. He's saying that I may dwell among you. Well, what do we need to do then? And God spells it out. So let's go back to the beginning of Exodus 25 and notice what God says needs to happen so that he may dwell among them. He says, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Now, first of all, I want you to note that idea, every man whose heart moves him. This is something God desired, is that whenever people do something for him, I want it to be from the heart. Not just that they do something out of, you know, obligation. I want it to be from their heart. And God spells it out there very clearly. And then he goes on in verses 3 and following, and this is the contribution he's looking for. This is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate, and all of that, that's expensive stuff. God is saying, I want you to bring me all of these things, and where does he think they're going to get them? I mean, these are people that have been slaves in the past. How does he expect them to provide those kind of things? Well, we're also told in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36 that before they left Egypt, God opened the hearts of the Egyptians so that whatever the people of Israel asked for, they got it. And they plundered Egypt, it says in that verse. So God had already provided them with riches. And he wasn't asking for all of it. He said, the one whose heart moves him, let him bring these generous offerings. Well, what's it all about? Well, let's read on in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the temple, the tabernacle, and of all its furniture, so shall you make it. And there's the idea of do what I tell you. Exactly. Don't just try to get close. Don't say, well, we've got the right idea, we've got the right heart. I want you to follow the instructions that I give you. And there again, why? Why do we have to be so specific in everything? That I may dwell among you. Now again, is it worth it? Is it worth all the trouble of doing what God said? You know, we got to have a heart that is right. We got to give this generous offering. And we've got to do everything exactly the way God says. Is it going to be worth it? Oh yes, so worth it to have God among us, watching over us, protecting us, providing for us. Absolutely, this is worth it. And as you read further in the book of Exodus and on throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that's what they do initially. They do exactly what God says, and they are blessed. The problem is they forgot about it, and later they wandered away from it. But I think we see here somewhat of a template for today, because we ask the question, will God dwell among us? Will God dwell among us? And I think the answer is going to be yes, if we follow this same pattern that was given to Israel a long time ago. And I'll show you, for each of those ideas, there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament. This is what God expects of us. So let's begin. Number one, let's ask ourselves the question, are we moved toward him from our hearts? Are we moved toward God from our hearts? Now, that may seem an obvious thing, but it's not. Because sometimes we are moved to do things by obligation. Well, I've got to do it. People expect me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And maybe that's why some are here at worship this morning. I really would rather be somewhere else, but I know what people might think if I'm not there, and so I better go. Well, sometimes that's not a bad place to start, but that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for us to do things from our hearts. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And yes, this is in the Old Testament, but it establishes a principle that is going to be found all throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And here's God telling Moses what he wants them to tell, what he wants Moses to tell Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You see, God is making it clear. The number one thing I'm asking of you, Israel, is to love me. And not just sometimes, and not just somewhat. Love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? But again, think about what God had done for the people of Israel. All of those things in bringing them out of bondage, providing for them those 40 years while they were in the wilderness, and now bringing them to the threshold of their new home. That's not too much to ask. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your might, all of that. You go further in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, much later in Israel's history, and now it's just Judah, the northern kingdom is already gone, and God is saying to Judah, you are going to have to be punished, but I will bring you back if, and listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29 verse 13. Jeremiah 29 verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that seems to say, if we use good logic here, if you're not looking for me with all your heart, you're not going to find me. If this is just, now and then, I've got a little extra time, I'm kind of bored, what do? I'll look for God. You're not going to find God that way. You have to seek him with all your heart. That's what God is telling Judah. And if you look up that phrase, all your heart, in the English Standard Version, I find it 20 different times in the Old Testament. All your heart. Well, once or twice in the New Testament. But again, that shows us God is looking for something, all of us, not just pieces of us. It's not just here's my Sunday morning attitude, and okay, we're through with worship, I'm going to go home and take off these clothes and put on comfortable clothes and live a different way. No, this is us. All the time. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, and you know this, Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, he had been asked the question, what is the great commandment of all? There were over 600 to pick from, over 600 laws for the Jews, and Jesus didn't hesitate. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So do we want God to dwell among us? And let's get individual here. Do you want God to dwell with you? Then you need to ask the question right now. Am I loving him with all my heart? And maybe we're not there yet, but we want to get there. We're working toward getting there. That's good. Keep on. It's a growth process. But make it your goal. I want to get to the point where I love God with everything I have, everything I can do. I want to do what the Lord says. But let's look at a second idea, the second principle we find in Exodus 25, and ask ourselves, if I want God to dwell among us, or me, are we generous in our service? Are we generous in our service? And remember what God had said, I want you to bring gold and silver and bronze. I want you to bring these expensive cloths and yarns and these oils and stones, gemstones, some of them. That's generous. Is he asking the same of us? I think so. Again, Let's go to Mark chapter 12 right now. Mark chapter 12 and verse 43. We're going to see briefly there an excerpt from a very familiar scene in the Bible. Jesus is at the temple. He's watching people make their contributions to the work of the Lord. And there's rich people coming in. They're putting lots and lots of money in these receptacles. And now there is this widow. A widow who only has 2 copper coins. And yet listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 43. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Now she'd only given 2 copper coins, 2 mites, according to the King James Version, you know, like pennies for us. And yet Jesus said she's given all, she's given more. And then in the next verse, he goes on to say, all her living. Now, how could she do that? I mean, that was generous in terms of worldly wealth. No, it was 2 pennies. But in terms of what she had, that was very generous. How could she do that? Only because she trusted the Lord to provide whatever she would need later in the day, the next day. I'm sure she had thought about this and said, well, I'm going to give everything I've got, but I know God will provide for me. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know God will provide. And that's why Jesus said, she's given more than all the rest. And that should speak to us because, you know, we may not have as much as other people have. That's not the point. Are we giving generously and not just of money, but of any kind of service that we can render to other people? Do we say, well, Lord, I'll give you what I have in my pocket right now. Okay, I'll give you that much. No, we think ahead. What has God done for me? What can I do for him? Is it generous or is it just what I have to do as I think of it? Let's think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul there is talking about a project that's going on at that time to raise funds to take to the poor in Judea. This gift from the Gentiles is going to be needed, but hopefully it's going to bridge the gap between Jews and Gentiles who were very prejudiced against one another. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this means, you know, as you're thinking about what you're going to give to this effort, remember, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul said it's like planting seed. If you make your living farming, you don't hold back on the seed. You are generous with planting the seed because if you sow sparingly, that's what you're going to reap, sparingly. If you sow generously, you will have a great crop if all things work out. And then he says, God loves a cheerful giver. I like the comments of Paul Barnett in his commentary on this passage. He said, various faulty motives may inspire us to give generously, but only a real appreciation of God's grace to us can prompt us to give cheerfully. And that's the idea. Don't think of it as, well, you know, I'm really kind of in a tight spot right now. I can't do much right now. Think, how has God blessed me? How have I prospered this past week? In what ways has God been there for me? And in thinking about that, if you really think through what God has done for you, you'll be able to give cheerfully, generously. That's what God expects. He wants us to give because it shows our faith in him to provide for whatever it is that we need. Do we have that kind of faith? Are we giving that generously? And again, not just money, but service of any kind. Am I glad to step up when somebody says, I could use your help in doing this? Yeah, God has blessed me. I want to do something to show that I love him, I appreciate him. Are we giving generously? And then number three, if we want God to dwell among us with me, do we aim for exactness in our obedience? That's what God said in Exodus 25, verse 9. You know, I want you to build a tabernacle so that I may dwell among you. And then he says in verse 9, do it with exactness. I'm going to show you the pattern that I want you to make. Don't stray from that pattern. Is that really what we're supposed to do? Think of something Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, a simple statement. We've heard it many times, yet so profound. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, Lord, I love you, but there's a few of your commandments I just don't get into. Then you don't love me, Jesus would say. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it's not ours to say, well, Lord, I'll keep these, but not those. No, no, he's Lord. Lord means he has complete rule over my life. It's not mine to question or to negotiate. I simply follow what he says. And then also think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, and again, this is the idea of keeping the commandments. He says, having purified your souls, well, how important is that? To purify our souls. Can we be in the presence of God? Can he dwell with me if my soul is not pure? Well, how can I do that? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And there Peter is talking about one particular idea, but the principle is as you obey God, you're purifying your souls. And so again, yes, I want to aim for exactness because that's what the Lord requires for purity. And then this statement in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, again, a very familiar statement. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light, and that's not hard to figure out when you know the Bible. Walking is another way of saying if you live, this is the way you live, you walk day by day. In the light means in the light of God's word, what he has revealed to us through Jesus, through the inspired writers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light, and that means I want to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to try to compromise, not going to try to water it down. I will try it exactly. And again, that's a growth process. It will take time, but that's what my aim is. Then I'm going to have fellowship with one another. And who's that referring to? Other Christians? Yes, I think that's involved here. But in the previous verses, he had talked about you can't say that you have God in your life if you're walking in darkness. And so walking in light means I have fellowship with him as well. He can move in, make his home with me, because my attitude is I want to walk in the light. I want to do things exactly. Thomas F. Johnson commented on this, saying, this is the only conduct consistent with the nature of God as he is in the light. Rather than claim fellowship with God while walking in the darkness, verse 6, live in ongoing fellowship with God in the light. And so there again, we've got to step back and ask ourselves, do I want God to abide with me, to live with me? There's so many benefits. Yeah, I really want that. Then now I have to ask, am I giving it my best effort? Am I trying to be exact with my obedience like God told Israel in Exodus 25? That I may dwell among you. That's still the principle today. But you know, it's common for people to trivialize obedience. Religious people that say they're Christians will say, you know, you don't have to be that exact. Are you legalist or something? That's legalism, trying to do everything just the way it says. Show me somewhere in the Bible where God says you don't really have to aim for perfection or exactness. I don't think you're going to find it. I haven't found it. I find other passages like we've looked at, and that says I need to study the Bible regularly. And if I find myself not in agreement with something the Bible commands me, I got to start doing that. Because that's what my Lord says. I want the Lord to dwell among me, to dwell with me. That's another of those necessary conditions. Think about what Jesus said in John 14 that Perry read to us at the beginning of this session. John chapter 14 and verse 23. And just think about what this means. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me," there we go again, "if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God is offering to move in with me? Yes. That's remarkable. That's astonishing. But God says, "I want to move in with you and be your helper, your protector, your provider, your savior." He wants that. Do we love him? Do we keep his word? That's what Jesus said. There's so many reasons that we want God to be with us. And so I ask you this morning, where are you? Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you obeyed what the Lord says to begin walking in the light, to be a Christian? Peter talked about it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He told them that you've killed the Son of God and gave them evidence for that. And many of them said, "What do we do?" They were believers at that point. They believed what Peter said, that Jesus is the Son of God. And now they were struck with the fact, we're lost. We're in trouble with God. What do we do? Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent. Turn your life around. Don't do those things that you've been doing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's nothing to say that any of that has changed. If you've not confessed your faith in Jesus as God's Son, turned away from sin by making up your mind, "No longer will I do those things," and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what you need to do today. And we'd love to help you with that. If you want to respond, we'll do it right now. If you want to wait and talk about it, we'll do that. But I urge you to think about that, if that's what you need to do. And if as a Christian you've not been faithful to God's word, you've not been aiming for exactness, you've not been doing it from the heart, maybe you need to pray for forgiveness by repenting of your sins. We'll be glad to pray with you, to encourage you, whatever we can do to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Daryl Honeycutt has come to ask for our prayers. We've already mentioned that he had to say goodbye to his wife a few days ago. They've been married 51 years. And he comes asking us to pray for him, to keep praying for him. Sometimes I can say, I understand, I know what you're going through. I can't say that in this case. Only those of you who have lost your spouse. But Daryl is going through a really tough time right now. And he needs our prayers. He needs God's help, of course. That's the most important thing. And so he's asking us, please pray for me. He also says, if I've done anything that is wrong, that I need to be forgiven for, I want to pray for that. But I think Daryl did what he needed to do and what God expected him to do, to be by his wife's side and to help her worship when she wasn't able to come out. He was a faithful helper. And so in a few moments, we're going to be praying for Daryl and for the rest of the family who are dealing with a great loss. I also want to tell you about a couple that are identifying with us today. Martha and Roger Klein have moved to our area just recently from Dubuque, Iowa. I don't know if I said that right, Dubuque. I have to learn on that. But they've been with us in worship a few times, and they seem very eager to get involved in the work. And so I want Roger and Martha to stand for a moment. Where are you? There they are, right here. Stand and let us see who you are. And everybody be sure to greet them. Their son, David, also has moved here. I don't know that he's here with us today. But we're so glad to have Roger and Martha Klein with us. And you'll see their information in Instant Church Directory before very long. But we're so glad to have them with us. And maybe others of you are thinking about making this your home. And we would love to talk with you about that as well, if that's the case. But let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful. You do so much for us, Father, things that we don't even know you do for us, and yet we depend on them. And Father, the greatest gift of all was the giving of your Son, Jesus, to take our sins to the cross and nail them to the cross. And Father, we pray that we'll never be separated from him. Father, today we want to pray a special prayer on behalf of Daryl. We know his loss is great. We know it's taken the wind out of his sails. And he's depending on you, Father, to get him through each day. Father, please bless him. Bless him with the strength and the comfort that only you can give. And bless us, his friends and family in the Lord, that we may be there to help him get through each day. Help us, Father, to see the ways in which we can serve. Thank you for Debbie and for her wonderful life. Thank you for the memories we have of her. May they never dim. And Father, we also thank you for Martha and Roger coming our way and for their desire to make this their home. We're so thankful for them, Father. We pray that they will lend their talents, and that together we may shine a brighter light than ever before. We pray for us that we'll welcome them warmly and do all we can to make them feel right at home. And Father, bless many among us today who are bearing burdens that we haven't heard about. Look into every heart. Bless each one of us, Father. We need you. We love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
In just a few moments, we'll take a couple of minutes to sing number 781. For all that you've done, I will thank you.
Thank you. in need of a communion set, if you would raise your hand, someone will deliver to you. Every first day of the week, Christians throughout the world faithfully observe the Lord's Supper as a central part of the worship to their God in heaven, the true and living God. And they do so by following an example that we find of the early church that's mentioned, say, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, as well as Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where they assemble together to break bread together. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Memorial to Jesus' death on the cross. And it's also a communion or a sharing. It is an opportunity for us to share in the body and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by participating in the Lord's Supper, it allows us to be reminded of his presence in our midst. And it's also a proclamation of Jesus' death and our faith in his promises that we read in the Bible, that he will one day return for us. Our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper provides us a time of quiet and focused reflection to think on Jesus Christ and for the great price that has been paid for our souls. In partaking, we need to be mindful of the Lord's body and his blood as represented by the emblems which we will partake of in just a moment. But it should be a time that's dedicated to remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood on the cross. As we observe the Lord's Supper, we reflect on the love that has been shown towards us. It also provides us an opportunity to examine our hearts and also to proclaim our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and its importance to us. With those thoughts in mind, I'd like to read just one verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is from the English Standard Version. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us bow together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you show towards us in so many ways, but now especially are we mindful of the giving of the propitiation for our sins that we might stand justified before you, the God in heaven. And Father, we partake of this bread in remembrance of the body of Jesus and his life that he lived, and his willingness to be the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of all of us. Father, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. continue to pray, Father, to you, being thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are mindful of that blood as we partake of this fruit of the vine, that it helps us to remember that the shedding of blood is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that his blood was able to be the cleansing agent of the sins that we place upon our souls. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Having given thought to the spiritual blessings that God and Jesus Christ have made available to us, it is only fitting that we would think about how else we are blessed and how that we can be involved in the work and the mission of the church. So we're charged with setting in our own minds, what is it that we can give, both money-wise, but also in talents and in efforts. And so please think on those things as we thank God for blessing us. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we are thankful for the blessings that we enjoy. Realizing, Father, that all that we have and all that we enjoy comes from you. And Father, may we always be mindful of our responsibility and privilege to serve in the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may we devote our resources and our efforts to expanding the Lord's kingdom by sharing the gospel to those who are in need of it. Father, thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of being in your presence this morning. We thank you for having been reminded of what it means to be one with you, for you to dwell in us, and for the life of faithfulness that is exhibited in everyone who tries their very best to obey all of your commandments completely. Thank you, Father. Father, we ask you to be in a special way with Daryl, and that your presence can help to fill this void in his life. Help him to lean on you, to draw comfort from you, and help us to do what we can, Father. And for all of your blessings in our lives, Father, we give you thanks. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have a few announcements this morning. First, our annual September Wednesday night series will begin on September 2nd as we explore the theme of identifying marks of the Lord's Church. A complete schedule of topics and speakers for each of the 5 Wednesdays in September can be found in the lobby. Invite others to come. There will be an emergency preparedness training session on Sunday, August 30, directly following the 5th Sunday fellowship meal in our building's new auditorium. This session is to prepare all children's Bible class teachers, past, present, and future, to respond to fire, medical, and other emergencies. If you are a current teacher or plan to be in the future, please attend this important session. If needed, contact Billy Buselmeyer for further information. The Central Redbirds will meet this Tuesday at 11 a.m. at Blue Moose. The retired men's breakfast will meet on this Tuesday at 9 a.m. Please sign the list on the announcements board if you can join us. The Dorcas group will meet downstairs this Wednesday at 1 p.m. Digging Deep will meet on August 15th at 10:30 a.m. at Janet Looney's house for lunch and for the revealing of next year's study. The 55 plus dinner will be on August the 17th at 5 p.m. Please sign the list on the announcements board if you plan to attend. And congratulations to Madison J. and Jace P., who were married on Saturday evening, and we wish for them the Lord's richest blessings. We ask you to remember these in prayer. Rebecca H. is now at NHC Johnson City as she continues to recover from abdominal surgery. She is currently in isolation due to an infection, and no visitors are allowed. Sandra C. is scheduled to undergo surgery on August 21 to address cervical spine stenosis. And also, the clipboard for the upcoming fall quarter elementary teachers and story time leaders is available in the hallway outside the auditorium. If you're considering getting into teaching and working with our younger children, this is a good start to participate in leading a story time on Sunday evenings once a month for a quarter. That's just once a month. We also have many positions available, from working with our youngest up through the fifth and sixth grade available. Please see Billy Buselmeyer or Adam Maurer with any questions. And now Billy Miller has a presentation, and after he is finished, we will be dismissed.
Just a few quick words. In just a few weeks, our area colleges will begin their classes, and so will we, with our college and young adult group here at Central that meets on Tuesdays. You see on the screen a new logo and a new name that we've adopted, Elevate College and Young Adult Ministry. And our overarching theme this year is going to be Elevate Your Faith. And so for so long, so many of you here have served this ministry in many ways, and one of those ways has been providing dinner for these students every Tuesday night. So this year, instead of a sign-up sheet in the back, we are going to use a meal train to help organize that. And so on the screen, there's a QR code that you can sign or scan if you would like to sign up. I'll also be sharing a link in the Daily Focus. So if you're looking for another way that you can potentially help serve brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation, you can do so by helping provide a meal on a Tuesday night. And if you have any questions about this or just want to speak with me about it, feel free to come and find me. And that is all I have, and I believe we are dismissed. Thank you.